Well, good morning. Thank you, Scott, for leading us in a very important prayer time. And as we went before the Lord and laid before him a lot of things that are on our heart and mind is the life of the body of Christ and the life of the church. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our study of Romans chapter 12. Go ahead and grab your outline. Help follow along. Helps just kind of us work with our way through the Word of God as we're looking at chapter 12 of Romans. We'll be reading today verses 1 through 8. We'll begin by that, by reading verses 1 through 8. I'm going to give you a second. Find your place. Get your outline ready. Your pen ready. That kind of thing. Find however you are in the Bible. Some are on their phones. Some are on their tablets. Some are all different kind of things. But find your place there. Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin this morning by reading verses 1 through 8. This morning is the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Rome. And he writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or if he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, or he who sows mercy with cheerfulness." R.H. Mounts, in his commentary on Romans 12, says this about verse 1 and 2, and I'm going to read it to you. He says that "therefore" in verse 1 refers back not to simply to the previous argument about God's mercy in bringing salvation to Jew or Gentile, but to everything that Paul has been teaching from the beginning of the epistle. It marks the transition from the theology of God's redemptive act in Christ Jesus to the ethical expectations that flow logically from the theological base. You get what we're talking about, right? That's pretty clear. What flows from the theological is the ethical expectations of God on who he has saved. We now come, he continues on, to what is usually called the practical section of Romans. The practical, however, must of necessity rest on the solid theological foundation. Otherwise, it is little more than advice on how to get along in a religious community. If God has not done what he has done for us, there would be no compelling reason why we should now do what he says. The dynamic of God's ethical instructions arises from the logical and necessary relationship to who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Only the Christian faith rooted in a supernatural act that took place in history, the incarnation and life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has an ultimate moral authority as well as the effective power to transform human life according to a divine intention. So Christians, their ethics are practical specifically because they do not stand alone but emerge as the unavoidable implications of an established theological base. Some important words there. Some important things for us to know and understand. In other words, what flows out of the rest of Romans is the true believer's response because of the supernatural work of God in giving you new life. You have been born again. You have been made new. You have been regenerated. What follows in Romans 12 and on is the new life practically lived out by the work and the life and the power of Jesus Christ. If there is no real living it out, is there really any real life or new life? My heart tells me that I can't really teach on this enough. For we are to capture the truths of salvation so that we respond correctly to God's mercies, for it's inherently in you to do so. And I want you to capture this. It's kind of like your spiritual DNA. Like God has made our bodies, right, with the DNA, and then our DNA gets together and we have kids and they have somewhat similar DNA, and the DNA of the spiritual DNA of every believer, it's all the same. It's Christ-likeness. And it comes out of the new life that we have in Christ. So it's inherently in you to follow along, to respond to the things that God is talking to us about in Romans 12. It's not something on the outside that you put on. It's something that God is drawing from the inside that he did in a supernatural act of salvation of what he did in your life. It's much more than moral ethics or something you place on the outside so we have a decent community or nice people. It's a life. It's the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about as we've been digging into this. These truths of seeing a life and living a life are not a moral suggestion on a good way to live. They are the life of Christ in you, in me, to be lived out. Pursuing them, believing them, trusting in them, in that this is God's way for your life is the reasonable response of the Christian in worship of God. That's what he's been getting to. And so that confronts each and every one of us in our own mind, in our own thinking of somehow we're living in a good moral, ethical kind of way to appease God or those kind of things. It's a life that he's drawing out of us and who we are in Christ. Where we find ourselves in our study of Romans 12 is on the focus of being useful in the service of God. And all of us would agree, if we just think about it and what we've been learning, what we've been talking about, it all starts in verse 1 and 2, doesn't it? To be useful to God starts in 1 and 2, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's our response from our salvation, our response from our new life in Christ, the response of God's redeeming act in our life to offer our God continually our lives as a living sacrifice. It's inherently in you. Your flesh says, uh-uh. Surrender my life to the Lord. Surrender these things to the Lord. It constantly is a battle in your mind, in my mind, in our life, to look about how this earthly gratification is. But in our new life in Christ, it's a response of worship to the new life that you have. 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul said it's a simple, pure devotion to Christ. He said in Philippians 1:2, it's to live as Christ. The life is to be surrendered to life in Christ, and it's about Christ's way for our life. It's a surrendering of our body, our will, our mind to the Lord, for him to shape, to direct, to teach, and to lead how you live, how you think, and what you live for. And I said it that emphatically on a purpose, because that's what the Word of God is saying. There's no argument here. There's no, there's no argument here in the Word of God on how he's calling each and every one of us to offer our lives to God as a holy and righteous and living sacrifice because what Jesus Christ did on this earth, knowing what awaits in eternity, knowing what God is going to do. All things are going to work together for the good of those that love God. We offer our lives to that, trusting in that. That's because we can trust God with everything about our being. And this is what the Apostle Paul, and I've been talking about it for a while, and we're just moving along, but this is what he's emphasizing in the life of the church and the life of Rome, the church in Rome, and the life of the body of Christ. This isn't a high thought that maybe someday we'll get there. This is a reality of God for every believer, every body of Christ. It's an act of worship. Look at the end of verse 1. Look at what it says there at the end of verse 1, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I talked a little bit about that. It's better translated, reasonable, trying to capture the depth of this word in truth. The word is logikos in the Greek. This is what it means, that which is in keeping with one's true new nature brought to life in the salvation of God. That's what all that is saying. That's what it's drawing out at, which is your keeping in with the new nature that God has given you in salvation, your worship to God. That's how that's being understood. So it's a reasonable worship because it's a way of a new life. It's inherently in you, logically, how you would reason it out to live from the Word of God. Simply, it's what I shared. Look at your outline from last week on what the Church of England, they used to read at the end of the communion service. And here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, and bodies to a very reasonable, holy, living sacrifice unto thee. It's continual. That's in keeping with the one's true nature brought to life in salvation. Now, our usefulness with God starts there, doesn't it? Everyone agree? Being useful to God starts with you and worshiping God with your life, doesn't it? Are you useful to God if your life is about worshiping something else? Right? So it begins there. That's how it starts, right? Your life being useful to God starts in your worship of God. Now, each and every one of us are human. Each and every one of us have our flesh. We have the thing, and we have to battle for that and work on that. But to be useful to God, it's about worship of God. And that's where it begins. Then, as we've been looking here, our continued usefulness in serving God depends on three things that we see from verses 3 through 8. And we began to look at this last week. One, the proper attitude, humility. Two, the proper relationship, unity. And three, the proper service, exercising our gifts. Now, we looked last week at the proper attitude from verse 3. Let's review it a little bit, because we're just picking up the flow here and wanting to capture in our mind and understanding God's word what his instructions are to our new life in Christ and our response on what it looks like. The proper attitude is humility. Look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And that's the proper attitude, isn't it? Philippians 2:5 said this, have this attitude or view or mindset in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his mindset? What was his view? What was his attitude? You guys help me. Nobody knows? What was Jesus Christ's mindset, view, or attitude in this life? What was it? Humility, right? The Word of God says have the same one. That's pretty clear. I think that we can know the attitude that we have is humility, right? In this life, your mindset, your view, your attitude in this life is humility. And that's what we looked at last week. That was the Lord's. That's going to be mine, the mind of humility. That's what God wants, what we want to be useful in serving God. No place for pride, right? We dug in all of that. So how are we going to have a mind of humility in our life? There's three things that we pulled out of the text. First, from verse 3, first, we need to recognize grace. Like the Apostle Paul does, he says, through the grace given to me, he recognized in his life, although he was gifted by God to in so many ways to serve the Lord, he recognized it was all by grace, so he could serve God at any capacity. Remember 1 Timothy 1:12 through 14, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me, because he reckoned me worthy, putting me into service. Every one of us needs to say the same thing. I need to thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, because he considered me, he reckoned me worthy and put me into service. I wasn't worthy in myself, were you? Were you on your own worthiness? Is that why you stand here, saved, sanctified, righteous before God, your own worthiness? No, not at all, right? And any gifts you have that you can sing or serve or teach or help or encourage or whatever, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you have, they're not based upon you. Are they based upon you? Your looks, your personality, who you are, what family you came from? Well, then we got to deal with our heart and mind, don't we? They're all a grace gift. And if you're going to walk in humility, then you got to recognize that what I can do for the kingdom of God has been by grace. It wasn't based upon me. It's based upon God. And like we said last week, your abilities, your gifts, your resources to serve the true and living God, whatever they are, they're not because of you. Well, that's my prideful heart. How about yours? I seek recognition, don't you? Don't you seek that, right? I have to battle that. Don't you have to battle that, right? Fame, noticed, right? All of the things that we are as humans that we got to deal with. But if we're going to have the mindset, the attitude of humility to be able to serve God, then we got to recognize grace. Whatever you have, whatever it is, it's because of sovereign grace. Look at verse 6. He said this, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us. Do you understand what that says? That your ability to serve God at all on this planet in your earthly life is by the grace of God. And he gave it to you. He gave you gifts to work within the body of Christ, to work within the church, to work within building his kingdom. He gave you supernatural gifts, gifts of the God, gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be able to, God to use to build up the body of Christ, to build the church, to build his kingdom. And you have them. Pride is why we don't use them correctly or why we don't use them at all. This is what the Apostle Paul is wanting to get to in our life. This is the life of the church. This is so important, so impactful. This has to deal with our mind. We got to surrender our mind about what life's about. Each and every one of us, me, you, all of us. to have the attitude of humility, we got to recognize grace, but also, number two, you have to think rightly about yourself. Now, that was kind of funny when we looked at this. You're to think to have sound judgment. It means you're to think to have a sane mind. That was saying, don't be crazy when you're thinking about yourself. You need to be sane on how you're thinking about yourself. That's insanity to think the world turns on you. That's insanity to think that God needs you tomorrow. That's insanity to think that God can't do what he wants to do in a church. I could not be here tomorrow. This church is going to go on because God. It would be insane for me to think that it turned on me at all. Or you. Or life does. Am I preaching to our hearts? This is the word of God. This is where we have to get, you know, we got to think sane about ourselves. We can't be crazy and biblical in how we think about ourselves, so scripture has to form the way we think for you to think rightly. Got to work in my life. Listen, it's not about your feelings, your faults, your strengths, your limitations, your doubts, your bravado, your personality, or anything. As you serve God, it's about God and his gifts, his time, his talent, his treasure that he has given you to participate in the building of his church. So we are to allow or surrender to God our mind for him to shape and direct our sound judgment of ourselves. That's the only way you're going to walk in humility. The enemy ain't going to tell you the truth. The world's not going to tell you the truth. The word of God, God himself, is going to tell you the truth. And hopefully us, as the body of Christ, we hold out to God's word and speak the truth in love. Lastly, to have the proper attitude of humility, you need to recognize God bestows sovereignly your ability to serve and every believer and gifted to serve. End of verse 3. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has allotted. He has distributed sovereignly by his own choosing the spiritual gifts each one of us has. Measure of faith, remember, in contrast, refers to the correct measure of spiritual gift and its operating features that God sovereignly bestows. We saw it this way last week. Listen to this. Each believer... Are you a believer in Christ? Raise your hand. Then this applies to you, and I want you to hear that. You have received the exact gift and the resources best suited to fulfill the role in the body of Christ. God gave them to you. What are you doing with them? That's such a confronting thing, isn't it? But if you're going to walk in humility, God bestowed it in his sovereign grace to you to do so. So the first point of dependence to be useful to God is a proper attitude, humility. That's review. Ladies, I did that for you that you missed last week. No, but it's good, right? It's the word of God. It's incredible. It encourages our life tremendously. I want to be on the right path. How about you? I want to be living for the right purpose. How about you? I want to live for the right purpose, the right reasons that God could use me. I could be useful to God for his kingdom work, for his building of the body of Christ. I want to be useful in that, right? And my pride, my not false humility, my non-humility, whatever that might be in my life, isn't useful to God in him using my life. Now, he works in my life and the sanctification. Yes, he does work in my life and use it in some ways, but we want to be useful. Our usefulness to God also depends on the proper relationship. Look at verse 4 through 6 with me, and go ahead and turn your outline over. We're going to look at this right here. So we got this proper attitude of humility, and then we have the proper relationship in verse 4 through 6. Now, I want you to hear it. Listen to the word of God. You have to have the proper relationship to be useful to God. It depends on it. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members one to another. Since we have these gifts that differ according to each given, the grace given, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, you just listen to that, right? And you know the relationship he's talking about. The relationship Paul is speaking about is our relationship as the body of Christ. You have to have the proper view, the proper understanding, the proper attitude, and in that also you have to have the proper relationship in your life. You have to see and to have and live and have the proper one, not the wrong one. That's what he's talking about. The relationship you have with the body of Christ, you have to have the right one to be useful to God. First of all, you got to be saved and be a part of it, right? But he's not talking about that. He's talking about how we interact in our unity. He's talking about how you see it in your mind. How you understand how this works. Is it according to God's word? To have the proper relationship. Look what he said in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body. Did you hear what he said? where first we recognize there are many members, but how many bodies? I want you to live. This is over 30 times in the New Testament. God is teaching on this. He's trying to get it into our mind. There's one body. I got, right? It's like many members, arm, elbow, shoulder, fingers, feet, toes, ankles, knees, right? Heart, lung, kidney, right? Many members, one body of Christ. Now, that's what he's wanting us to understand, and he's wanting us to see. Is that your relationship that you see in this life? You belong to one body. That's unity. Many members, we have diversity, we do some things, but there's one. And like I said, see it like the physical life. Listen to what he said the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12. He said it like this. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Get this, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized. That means immersed in the original language. Immersed into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we all were made to drink one Spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. So many members, one body. I want you guys to help me illustrate this so we get the connectedness here. So you have the proper relationship in your heart and mind to know what God is talking about so you can be useful to God. So what I did is I want everybody to interlock, grab each other's hands. What I did is I moved all the end chairs away. So when you got to go to the next row, we're going to have to move. We're going to have to, because everybody needs connected. That means you have to come here and reach across. You see what I'm talking about? So you might need to move a row so it works, and you can stay seated because I got all the chairs ready to move. Everybody has to hold hands. Here we go, Hudson, right here. Stand up, Hudson. Okay, see, Hudson? Oh, you connected the chair. There you go. Now you have to sit here, and you have to grab that row. So just kind of let go. There you go, like that. There you go. Hey, that works. That works. Hey, look at you guys. You're doing it. You're doing it. Are we connected? You can stay sitting down because I have some things I got to talk about. And so, no, we can't be separated. That's not a body of Christ. The one body, right? My arm is connected to my ankle, isn't it? So some people have to move. Okay, there is no somebody that doesn't have somebody on the other end. Okay, because that doesn't represent the body of Christ. Okay? That resents the wrong view of the relationship of the body of Christ. Okay, so we have to kind of move. Hey, the chairs move, guys. You can disconnect the chair and move them over. I disconnected them. We have some rebellious people back here in the corner. Okay. Will, we have to connect, Will. There can't be any loose ends, you know. That's a dead nerve on the end. We don't have that. There we go. There we go. Now, I thought about this and... Oh, sound people, ushers, get over here. You guys are not, look at you independent spirits. Get over here to the body of Christ. Come on, Richard, come on. You got to come on over. Get in here. Hey, jump in here. Yeah, Alexander, jump in there. So they're not so. There we go. Now, here's the body of Christ. Yeah, I know, but see, I got to talk. See, so here's the idea. We're one body, right? So if I electrocute you, Craig, it goes all the way around, doesn't it? It comes right back to you, right? We're one, and it's more than holding hands. It's like the elbow and arm. Supernaturally, you guys, this is a reality with God. This is not just a theory. Okay, this is what he did in your salvation. He immersed you in the body of Christ. You got to think about this. The person you're connected to is like you're connected like your elbow to your arm. That's what he's talking about. Is that the relationship you have in the church family? Let me ask you, do your children see that this is what you teach is your relationship in the church family? Do your children know, no, that's the body of Christ. That's who we belong to by the power of Jesus Christ. You know, we teach our families that we have our family, right? And we're their blood. We're going to stand up for them. We're going to never give up on them, right? They're our family, right? The body of Christ is a thousandfold stronger because it's by the power of God. It's not a human institution. It's a God institution. Does your family, does your kids know that, that that's your life, the way you live? You can let go. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's teaching. Now look at us now. Is that the relationship you have now? There's kind of some over here, we sit all together. There's some over here, we sit over together. There's some over here. Listen, remember it all the time. It's one hurting, so's the other one. Because if my knee hurts, my body's not liking that, my knee hurts. It doesn't get to isolate itself from the knee, right? It's all connected. That's what he's talking about. And I could go on for a long time, but let me just move on because we're going to be a little short of time here. It's the same thing when we don't use our gifts. We don't have the right view of the relationship. I want you to listen to something that I read. Stephen Franklin wrote this. He said about our relationship as Christ's body. He said, which as an American mother preserves often in bronze their children's first use, which really celebrates freedom and independence. Japanese mothers carefully preserve a small part of the child's umbilical cord, celebrating dependency and loyalty. That describes those two words, dependency and loyalty. That describes God's design for his redeemed family. As much as my body is dependent upon the other part, so are we. And that's the right relationship, the proper relationship you're to see. That's the body of Christ. That's what God did. And we're to be loyal to each other. Like a physical body, we're dependent upon each other and we must be loyal to each other. Could you imagine if my heart wasn't going to be loyal to my knees or my legs? Next, Paul says in verse 4, look at it with me. He says this, but all the members do not have the same function. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Same as a physical body. I'm glad everything is in an elbow. Look at the front. Look at, right? That'd be kind of a lame body, right? Here it is, just a bunch of elbows. Just, you know, it doesn't work, right? We're all look at the front of your bulletin. Look at what the Word of God says about the diversity in our unity. Listen to what he says. From whom, that's Jesus Christ, the whole body, that's it, there's only one, that's it, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building itself in love. Did you hear what he said? Did you get the Word of God, what he said? The proper working of each individual part has to see the whole, the body, in the right relationship is the part each of us plays in using our gifts. That is what every joint supplies. Joint means the points of contact in the contribution to the welfare of the whole body. That's the proper relationship. Unity, but different functions. Look at the beginning of your verse on Philippians there on your outline. It says, from whom? He's meaning Jesus. Spiritually, these parts of the body, you and me, we receive our nourishment, our guidance, our instruction from the head of the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you, and I won't go into it all, what is the head of the body of Christ directing our lives to do? Come on, help me. Serve one another. There you go. What is the head of the body of Christ, of this body that we are together? What's your head telling your body to do? I mean, just think about it in that way. Serve, good. What else? Preach the gospel, right? He's saying, hey, that's the point of having a body, right? Is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Might as well actually do it, right? That's what he's saying. What else? Care for one another, love one another, all the one another's, right? Be a testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what the head's talking about. That's what he's talking to us as one, as unified. That's what he's talking to us about, right? That's what he's leading us. The head's going to do that, and I'll just kind of move on, but you might want to read Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. But the right view, the proper relationship to be useful in service to God is what is the head doing and what is he doing us as one body? Look at verse 5 and what he says here next in chapter 12. So we who are many are one body in Christ. Didn't that just say the same thing? We're many of us, right? One body. Just think about your physical body. It's one. It's connected. It's one. We're to be that. That's the proper relationship. Like I said, of your earthly family, it's 1,000-fold stronger. And you know how much you love your grandma and your grandpa and your kids and how you care for them and do all that kind of stuff. But God is wanting us to look into our hearts and understand in our hearts by what he has said is he's made this one body. It's to function like a body as Christ is the head. What you do influence or impacts me. Right? I put my foot in the blade of the mower, my hand isn't happy. Right? When you struggle, I struggle. When you grow, I grow. You're to see life that way. You're to see it. This is the proper relationship that we have. So when a brother holds a sin accountable to a sin, it's because, wait a minute, you're my elbow. You're not seeing the proper relationship. You're getting an attitude. You're getting hair standing on the back of your neck. Who do you think you are? Who I am? I'm part of you. That's the word of God. And for you to be useful to God, you have to see life as that kind of relationship. Because it isn't about me, myself, and I. I belong to Christ's body. And that's what he said. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That's so strong a language. It's over the top. The NIV translated to say each member belongs to the others. This unity, this connectedness, this members one of another is as strong as your hand to your wrist connection, as strong as the cells of your body as they work to give you life. Ephesians 4:25 says, we are to lay aside falsehood, speak truth to each other, for we are members of one another. You would never want your physical heart to lie to your legs and arms, to not be honest, not to be disloyal. You see, the proper relationship is unity. So much one another that it's oneness. Listen to what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ and us out of Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified, that's us, are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are that unified. I'm going to close with this. I'll get to the rest next week. But I want to close with this illustration of the depth and the unity of our relationship. And I got this illustration from Pastor MacArthur. And what he does is he's quoting, I was reading some of his stuff, and he quoted a very outstanding surgeon, brilliant doctor, knows everything about our physical body. He knows all about this. Listen to what he says. Dr. Brand is his name. He describes the unity and diversity of the body of Christ, of the body's cells like this. Let me read that again. Dr. Brand describes the unity and diversity of the body's cells like this. He's talking about a body. I'm first struck by their variety. Chemically, my cells are almost alike, but visually and functionally, they are different, like the animals in the zoo. Red blood cells resemble life-saving candies, void through my blood, loaded with oxygen, to feed the other cells. Muscle cells, which absorb so much of the nourishment, and sleek and subtle or coiled energy. Cartilage cells, like a bunches of black-eyed peas, glued together for strength. Fat cells seem lazy and lean, like bulging white plastic garbage bags jammed together. Sounds like mine. Bone cells live in a rigid structure that excludes strength. The king of cells, the one which I'm devoted much of my life studying, is a nerve cell. It has an aura of wisdom and complexity about it. Spider-like, it branches out and unites the body with a computer network of dazzling sophistication. Its axioms, wires carrying distant messages to and from the human brain that can reach a yard in length. Individually, they seem puny and oddly designed. But as these individual parts cooperate to lavish me with the phenomenon of life, every second my smooth muscle cell modulates the width of my blood vessel, gently pushing matter through my intestines, open and close the pumping of my kidneys. When things are going well, my heart contracting rhythmically, my brain humming with knowledge, my limp, laving, tired cells. I rarely give these cells a passing thought. That's the physical body and how God designed for it to work. But I believe the cells in my body can also teach me a lot about a larger organism that has life, the church. That's what I speak about, a specific community of people that is likened to a body more than 30 times in the New Testament. I speak of the body of Christ. My body employs a bewildering zoo of cells. This body of Christ does too, doesn't it? None of which individually resembles a larger body. So, just so, Christ's body comprises an unlikely assortment of humans. Unlikely is precisely the right word, for we are decidedly unlike one another, and the one we follow, from whose design we came, these comical human shapes, which so faintly reflect the ideas of the body as a whole from God. The body of Christ, like our bodies, is composed of individuals. Unlike cells, they are knit together to form one body. He is the whole thing, and the joy of the body increases as individual cells realize they can be diverse without becoming isolated outposts. Listen to what Dr. MacArthur goes on to talk about in reference of quoting Dr. Brand. MacArthur says, and Dr. Brand just demonstrated out of the body all the diversity and beautiful. Then he goes to talk about the unity, and the terms are so graphic. Listen to what he says. What makes all the cells work together? What ushers in the highly specialized functions of movement, sight, consciousness through the coordination of 100 trillion cells? The secret to membership is locked away inside each cell's nucleus, chemically coiled in the strand of DNA. Each cell carries the entire instruction book of 100,000 genes. It's our DNA. Every cell possesses a genetic code so completely that the entire body could be reassembled from information in any one of the body's cells. That's incredible. One cell. And what's in that DNA can reconstruct you. Just as the complete identity code of my body inheres in each individual cell, so also the reality of God permeates every cell in my body, linking us members with a true organic bond. Isn't that really marvelous? Just as the DNA resides in every cell in your body, so the living God, who is the copiadem of all truth, resides in every cell within the church. Our spiritual DNA, he says, our new life in Christ, is linked in unity like cells of our physical body by the creative hand of salvation. That's absolutely true. That's our oneness. That's the proper relationship that we're to have. And then if you look at verse 6 and what he says in verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. By God's grace, in his sovereign hand, he has given us spiritual gifts for the life of the body of Christ, linked in unity with the exact same DNA, the life of Christ, our new life in Christ. My children's DNA isn't exactly like mine. My DNA, my spiritual DNA, my new life in Christ is exactly like yours. There is no variance. Different gifts to minister in, but the same DNA, life of Christ. That's how we're one. That's how we're together. We are the cells, so to speak, as individual parts of the body, given specific functions, specific gifts, like a kidney, like a liver, like a heart, arms, hands, feet, eyes, ears, cells, to serve the body and its life, to serve God, to serve Christ as he builds his church. That's the proper relationship, the proper attitudes, humility. Next week, the proper service in exercising our gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for just your encouragement to us all through the service today, and just seeing the life of the church and life of us, Lord, and what you've done in our life, and how you help us get over ourselves. You help us ask for forgiveness from each other. You help us seek accountability and encouragement and teaching and wisdom and all the things, Lord, you want us to interact. You want us to function like you desire us to function. You want our life together to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. You want our attitude of humility to be used, that it's all the work of God, and we humbly submit to what he is doing in our lives. Lord, we all fall short. But you didn't die on a cross because we wouldn't fall short. You came and saved us, rescued us, and delivered us. Sanctification, ultimately, glorification, isn't till eternity. And so today, as a church, as the body of Christ, we choose to love you with what we embrace. That's our opportunity. That's what you've given us. As we embrace your word, as we embrace the relationship that you've given us in the body of Christ, we embrace each other. As we love each other like you've called us to, and love the lost, and all those things, Lord, we are definitely a strong testimony of the transformed life in Christ. So we're grateful for what we have to be a part of. Help us to grow in our receiving of it. Help us to grow in our serving of it. It's for your glory. Always our benefit. Anytime we serve God and what he's asked us to, our benefit is over the top, but it is always for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.